All right, well, good morning, church. Hey, I just wanted to point out before we get started that this morning is a little bit of a milestone for us. This video, today's live stream, is our 100th video on YouTube. And that's, nothing compared to the people who post, a million videos a week. But anyway, when we started recording videos just sort of on a whim back in June of 2019, back when we were in the book of Acts, we were just recording audio up to that point. Someone I think it was Kim actually, that suggested, why aren't we doing video? And then next thing you knew, we were doing video. And so now this is our 100th video on YouTube. And when you look at the stats there, we have like over 2,600 combined views with all our videos. Which is nothing compared to the people who get 26 million, for every video they put up. But to me, it blows my mind when I look at it. And our most viewed video, just for the record, is our teaching on the Antichrist, followed by our teaching on the Mark of the Beast. Interestingly enough, those are our two most viewed videos. Anyway, we are in the stages of preparing to do more videos outside of Sunday morning church. We're getting things prepared and set up for that. But currently, time is not on my side on getting that stuff done. Anyway, I just thought I'd pass that on. Man, we had a great time camping. Sorry for all of you who didn't make it. Thank you for all of you who visited. Jim and Marie came out every night and visited us at the campfire. Cheryl visited us. My dad visited us. Stephen came and annoyed us for a couple of days and it was there. So we had a great time. We loved it. We're going to be doing it again next year. Our kids really didn't want to leave, and we didn't, quite frankly, either. We enjoyed it. So this morning, we're in Colossians chapter 2. Now, last Sunday, when we were finishing up, I mentioned that Paul said, let me put my coffee down, that at the very last verse we ended on last week, which is verse 5 of chapter 2, Paul says, "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." And some translations say steadfastness of their faith. That's where we ended. Anyway, those two words, two of those words there in that verse, order, good order, and firmness or slash steadfastness, depending on your translation. Those words, I said, were military words. All right, those words are military words. And Paul was telling the church in Colossae in the sense that they are like an army under attack. And Paul was rejoicing, though, because their lines were currently unbroken, right? Their discipline was still intact. Their faith in Christ still unshaken. As long as, this was the caveat, right? As long as they do not shift from, or as long as they hold true to the hope of the gospel, right? The gospel of truth. As long as they do that. As long as they stand firm, as long as they continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, as it says back in chapter 1, right? As long as, which is life during wartime, as long as you hold the line, right? And that's what he's saying, hold the line. Hold the line, guys. And I tell you that, or remind you of that, to tell you this, because we're going to be talking more about this today, that we are in a battle. Now, most of you guys know this. We've talked about it. We've discussed it before. But we're in a battle that is waged daily. It's a spiritual battle because the enemy is Satan, and he's the king of lies, and he's the king of deceivers. And it's not just parlor tricks, right? Satan's not just, a really interesting magician trying just to, pull a card trick on you. No, he's a thief. He's looking to steal, kill, and destroy. It's serious. It's a battle. It's a war. It's a real war. We live in a hostile world. We live in enemy-occupied territory. That's our life. And one of the battles that's being waged today, and what we're going to be going over as we look at this morning, is this war for information. It's a battle for your brain. It's a battle for your mind. And what I mean by that is it's one of these current battles that's being fought over is being fought over information, and that the enemy wants to overload you with information. Right? Kind of like during World War II, you know, when the planes would fly over and drop all the leaflets on people, you know. Or you had the radio broadcast to, you know, when you had U.S. soldiers behind enemy lines, then the enemies would do the radio broadcast at night, and they would directly talk to the U.S. soldiers behind enemy lines. Hey, we know you soldiers are over there by wherever, and they would name the town, right? We just want to let you know that you might as well give up because you're not going to win. You might as well just go home now, you know, surrender. We'll treat you nicely. Come on out, you know, and all that type of psychological warfare that went on. It's kind of like that, except today, this information overload, all this stuff comes through social media. It comes through the mainstream news. It comes, you know, big tech. All these things are working together. And they have one purpose, they have one agenda, which is to push their worldly ideologies and philosophies. They want to control the narrative, which means they want to control what you hear and see and think. And what they want to do then is clog up your sensory receptors, right, with this overload, this massive information overload. Because what they can do if they just dump all this information on you all the time, the truth, which is also being given to you, will just be buried in all this other information. Right? It's too much information. I don't know what to read. I don't know what to believe. It's too noisy. I give up. I just can't, you know, and we just sort of quit listening to everything because they've given us so much, it fries us, right? Our brain starts, you know, sparks are popping out of our ears, and because we can't take everything that's being dumped on us, which is why it's important to understand that the battle's real and you need to hold the line. So let's read Colossians chapter 2 verses 6 through 15 and see how this fits in. Verse 6, it says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that you just speak it into our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we'll feel your presence, that your spirit speak to us, and that your words be spoken. I thank you for how you are great and that you do great things, and that we see this not just in the great big things, like Dale was saying, not just in creation and the world, but in the small things as well. Maybe even the things that sometimes we take for granted. Even in those things, Lord, you do great things. So we thank you for that, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 6 starts off with, therefore. You know the rule, right? It says, therefore. What's it there for? Right? It's the first of three or four, depending on your translation of therefores in the book of Colossians. It's important. You could actually throw in a couple more therefores in these passages if you want to get the understanding of what they're trying to tell you. Now, we're talking about a battle. And it actually started talking about it last week. Because so far in chapter 2, we have seen at least two things or two purposes that the enemy is, what they're trying to do within this specific battle. All right. The first thing we saw last week, which was in verse 4, it says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Right? So the enemy is looking to delude or deceive you with plausible arguments. And we talked about this, you know, plausible arguments, it refers to enticing or persuading words that the enemy uses, which in this context means words that seem to be correct yet are deceptive. Right? They're attempting to deceive the church in Colossae by using these persuading arguments, these deceiving words that seem correct but yet are deceptive. And then today what we're going to talk about is verse 8. This is the second part, you could say, of the enemy's plan. See to it, he says, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Right? The enemy is looking to take you captive. He's looking to carry you away by using, you know, philosophy and empty or vain deceit, as it might say in your translation, according to the human tradition and the elemental spirits of the world. We'll get into that in a second about what that means. And then next week, the third part of the enemy's attack on the church in Colossae, but also on us, it's all applicable, is by passing judgment on you. By, in a sense, attacking your character. But we'll be talking about that next week. Now, verse 6 starts off with basically the foundation for us to firm ourselves up for this battle. If this is our foundation, then the battle is easier. And verse 6 tells us, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Right? Just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You know, in Galatians 3, Paul writes this. He says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? No. Right? He says, that's foolish. That's a ridiculous thought. Right? That's what he's telling him. In different words, it's the same idea. You began in Jesus, continue to walk in Jesus. Do you really think that you begin in Jesus, that you can continue to walk this now in your flesh? That you can somehow complete this in your flesh? No, that would be ridiculous. You began in Jesus, therefore you've received Jesus, continue to walk in Jesus. Walk means constantly moving forward. There's an action to walking, right? It's a phrase Paul loves to use about walking in the Lord. Basically, it means don't get stagnant, don't get complacent, don't get too comfortable in your shoes, right? Keep walking. You know that if you walk and continue to keep walking and walk and walk, your comfortable shoes after a while aren't so comfortable anymore. Your feet begin to hurt. That's generally when you want to stop walking. But what Paul is saying is, no, continue walking. Because it's not about your flesh. It's about Jesus. So spiritually, we get the same way. We get tired after walking a while. We just want to sit down. Right? But when we sit down is when we get complacent, when we get comfortable. And then we don't want to get up and walk anymore. We just want to be couch Christians. Right? He says, walk worthy of the Lord. And like I said, this is a popular phrase that Paul likes. He uses it a lot. He uses it a lot in Ephesians. Remember Ephesians, sort of the companion book to Colossians. They're very similar books. In Ephesians, Paul uses this phrase like six or seven times in Ephesians. For example, Ephesians 2:10, for we as his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right? Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So continue to, you know, you've received Christ, continue to walk in Christ. Don't walk in something else. Don't try to finish up this race under some other power, under your own flesh. Right? No. If you want to fight these battles with an enemy that's trying to deceive you, with an enemy that's trying to delude you, with an enemy that's trying to take you captive, with an enemy that's trying to basically, you know, tear your reputation down, you can't do that in the flesh. You can't fight these battles in the flesh, right? If you receive Christ, continue to walk in Christ. Now, it also looks like Paul's mixing metaphors here. Because look what he says. He says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Then, he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Right? Walk, rooted, built up, established. How does one walk, yet be rooted and built up when we think about roots, like a tree or some sort of thing like that, right? Because walk gives us the idea of a, like I said, of a continual motion, like a pilgrimage, right? A trek, it's a journey. And of course, we know rooted's an agricultural word, even in the Greek here, right? It's rizu. And the idea in the Greek is once and for all rooted, which means you're permanently rooted. You're strengthened with roots. You're thoroughly rooted. Yet you're walking. That word for rooted is only used twice in the New Testament. The other time is where it's used is where? Ephesians. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And Ephesians 3:17. It's the only other time that word is used. And so how that applies to us, what that's telling us is that we aren't to be tumbleweeds, right? We aren't to be blown here and blown there and just all over the path. Whatever way the wind blows us, we go. We aren't to be transplants as we're planted here and then we're planted there. As in different types of soil, as in different types of Jesus. There's only one Jesus, right? So if you're started in Christ, you continue in Christ. You don't need to move from soil to soil to soil. You don't need to be blown here to be blown there. If you're in Christ, you stay in Christ. It's only those that aren't rooted well that get blown around, that get pulled out, right? Get put in different soils. And often in our walk, we do that. That's from our own actions. Well, I don't know. I just don't like it here. I'm going to go over here and plant myself in this soil and see how it works. I don't like that. I'm going to go plant myself in this soil and see how it works. Right? I don't know anything about soils, but I know there's different kinds of soils. And if I was up to me and plants, all my plants would be dead. But the idea here is that we don't need to be doing that. Once we are rooted in Christ, there's no need for us to be moved to different soil. There's no need to be us to be rooted anywhere else because we are rooted once and for all. That's the word here, once and for all. And so that we can be nourished and that we can grow in Christ. It's the only way that we can be nourished, right? I mean, maybe you've had that, maybe you've done that exact thing with a plant, right? I'm going to move that plant from here to there. And you move that plant from that soil to this soil. And next thing you know, that plant's dead, right? And then it says you're being built up. So you're walking in the Lord. You started in Christ. You're continuing to walk in the Christ. You're rooted in Christ. It's a permanent rooting. And you're being nourished, therefore, and now you're being built up, which, of course, is an architectural word, being built up, right? Which literally means being built upon. Because the foundation isn't you. The foundation is Jesus. And Jesus is building upon the foundation. But you have to be rooted in Jesus. You have to be continuing to be walked in Jesus. You have to be nourished in the Word for him to be able to be building upon that foundation, on that foundation of Christ. That's what we're being built upon. When we're established in the faith, we can grow in the grace when we start being built upon the foundation that is Jesus Christ. When those foundations aren't permanent, when they're not rooted, there's all kinds of problems, right? I used to work with my grandfather during the summers. And he'd work, you know, he was a mason contractor, and he'd build brick and block walls. And one time we were working two jobs. So my uncle was working a job in Edmonds, and my grandfather and I were working a job somewhere else. I can't remember what. And my uncle came over one day, and he said, "You got to get back to the job in Edmonds. You got to come with me quick." So we had to jump in the truck, and we ran back there. And there was this like 60, 70-foot block wall that my grandfather had built and my uncle. And It was in Edmonds, and they'd been building this wall up, and it was behind all these buildings, and eventually the wall got taller than the buildings in front of it. And once the wall got taller than the buildings in front of it, the wind came up off the water and blew the wall over. And it went right through the nice wood floor they had just put down, and it was a mess for everybody on the job. It was really great. Everyone was so happy. And the problem was that the foundation of the wall hadn't taken root, quote unquote. When they poured it, and they put in all the little rods and pour the wall so that it's solid foundation, so that won't be blown over, the cement didn't go down all the way. It hung up partway in the wall for some reason, and they didn't know. And so the bottom of the wall was not solid. It wasn't a firm foundation. And basically it got uprooted when the wind came. It was a mess. But it's the same for us in Christ. We need that foundation. We need to be rooted in Christ so that when those winds, as they may be, when those battles, when those things come up, we don't get blown over like that. We can stand firm in those winds. Had that wall been poured correctly, that wall would not have blown over. That was just an unfortunate accident. Really unfortunate. So that's what Paul's telling them. Listen, you started in Christ, continue in Christ. It's important because the Gnostics, for example, would be telling them that, hey, we have a new truth for you. We know you started in Christ, but we have a new and better truth for you. So you started that way, but if you really want to get to know God and be one with God and achieve this higher knowledge, then continue this way, right? And he's telling them, no, don't do that. Started in Christ, continue in Christ. Start with faith, continue in faith. It's the only way you're going to make spiritual progress, the only way. And then he also says, right, do this just as you were taught. And I want you to remember that. We're going to get back to it. Remember that phrase, do this just as you were taught. Abounding in thanksgiving, it says. Abounding has the idea behind it of an overflowing river. Right? It comes from the root meaning beyond measure. Like in John 10:10b, when it says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's the idea. It's an abundant life like an overflowing river. Right? Beyond measure. Your thanksgiving in Christ should be beyond measure. You should be abounding in it. Like the river that's overflowing. So he gives them that foundation. He tells them, this is how it should be. This is how your foundation should be. This is how you should be girding yourself up for battle. You should be walking in the Lord, continuing in the Lord. You should be rooted in the Lord. You should be built up in the Lord, right? Because... And that's what verse 8, you could even put a therefore here if you wanted to, right? But he says, this is why you need to be this way, because you need to see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Those are the winds, right, that blow people around. A literal translation of this is, let no one carry you off captive. Some say that it means lead you away as prey. They're preying upon the church in Colossae, and they're leading them away. It has the ideas of robbing and plundering behind it, right? But what was the church, what were the Christians in the church Colossae being robbed of? There's a quote that says, their goods were the salvation that they had received from Christ, and both the Gentile, so the Gnostics, and the Jewish teachers endeavored to deprive them of these by perverting their minds and leading them off from the truths of Christianity. So they were being led away from the truths of Christ, and in a sense, they were being robbed of their faith and their salvation. See, the enemy, the false teachers, they didn't go out and win over Christians by just having a little get-together over coffee and donuts. Hey, you want to hear about my beliefs? Let's sit down for some coffee and talk about it. They didn't do that. That's not how they led the Christians astray. They basically kidnapped them. I mean, that's what the word means. Even though it wasn't a literal kidnapping, they were kidnapping them. That's what they were doing. They took them away. They led them away. They were taking them captive. They were kidnapping them by these false teachings. So how does a Christian get led away? How does a Christian get taken captive? How does a Christian get kidnapped? When they're ignorant of the truth of the gospel, right? When they're immature in their faith, when they're infants in their faith, right? When someone takes the word of God and adds to it, as it says here, with, you know, philosophy and deceit, empty deceit, and they mix that all up, it becomes enticing, right? And then they're like, hey, I got this new and better way. And they lead them astray, and they take them captive. It's being taken captive. You know, in the New Living Translation, this verse, it says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. So they get taken captive. May I say they get captivated, right, by the words they hear, by this new and better gospel, right? Oh, man, these guys are so knowledgeable. Listen to what they say. Oh, they're so wise. Listen to their teachings, right? And they get carried away. That's why it tells us in Ephesians 4, for example, that we should no longer be children. That we, because then we're going to be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We're just going to go from here to there and just going back and forth because we don't know better because we're children in the faith, right? We're going to get tossed about by every human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That's what it's happening. That's what's happening right here. That's how it happens in a nutshell. That's how Christians get led astray. That's how they get kidnapped. Right, that they're tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Now, philosophy is not necessarily a bad thing. Right? The word in the Greek is, of course, philosophia, and it just means to love wisdom. Who doesn't love wisdom? Don't we want to be a little more wise about things? Don't we wish we could have a little bit more knowledge? I mean, there are things I wish I had more wisdom about. Raising kids, that'd be a good one. I wish I had more wisdom about raising kids, right? Don't we want to have, you know, to be more wise? Who doesn't love wisdom? The Bible says some great things about wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's one of the first things the Bible says about wisdom, right? All those who practice it have a good understanding, right? James chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. There's a couple key words there. One, the wisdom from above, right? And that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's biblical wisdom. The wisdom that the Bible talks about is the wisdom of God. It's not worldly wisdom, right? This wisdom that he's talking about here, this philosophy and empty deceit, this is not from above. This is man's wisdom. This is man's words. It's the stamp of man, not the stamp of God. It's mere human speculation. The Colossian heresy, the heresy that's in the church of Colossae here, promoted itself also as traditional. And they say, oh, we can trace this back to many of our ideas and traditions going way back when the Jewish customs or way back in the Greek customs, right? You know, Greek philosophers have been talking about this stuff for ages. But it's still human. It's human tradition. And again, you know, human tradition means it's been handed down time over time. We have many different traditions, right? Traditions remind us of our heritage. There's probably many things that we do that were handed down to us from our fathers or grandfathers or, you know, on down the line that we keep as a tradition in the family. Again, nothing wrong with traditions. We have many traditions. There's even Christian traditions. The most important to think of here, especially when we're talking about traditions within the church, is did that tradition come from God or did that tradition come from man? And there's many worldly traditions that have snuck into the church over the last 2,000 years, right? Many. The Jewish religion has had many man-made traditions added to it. The Jews were very protective of their traditions. But sadly, many of these ideas and traditions cannot be supported by the Word of God. Now, that's not a bad thing in and of itself. But, right, traditions are not wrong. But in the church, for example, traditions cannot be made equal or above the Word of God. They can't. Human traditions cannot be made equal or above the Word of God. And that's what they were doing. They were taking these human traditions, these philosophies and philosophical ideologies and all this stuff that they'd had for ages, and they were taking them and placing them above the Word of God. Now, it also said that these things came also from the elemental spirits of the world. Right? See that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. And this is a really interesting path to go down, though we're not going to go spend too much time on it. But elemental spirits of the world can mean so many different things, especially when you start looking at it from a Greek perspective or, from what the Gnostics believe concerning elemental spirits and things like that. And so we have to ask ourselves, what are the elemental spirits of the world? Where did these deceitful and empty philosophies and traditions come from? What are the elemental spirits of the world? And though it could just be a basic reference to the basic elements of the universe or the basic elements of knowledge, because the Gnostics had these ABCs of knowledge and stuff like that as well, more than likely this is a reference to the elemental spirits which the Greeks believed influenced the heavenly bodies. And that, of course, influenced people's lives. And this was basically the religious astrology of the day. And religious astrology of the day was science. That was their science. Okay. Right, so they were following science. The science of what they knew at that time. The stars and the moons and, astrology and zodiac symbols and all this stuff existed back then as well. As far as people, following these things. But science isn't above God either. And Paul refers to all of these things, the philosophies and the elemental spirits and all of this stuff. He says, this is all empty. It's empty. Why? Because it's devoid of Christ. So therefore, it's empty. None of these philosophies, none of this science, none of this elemental spirits of the world, none of these things are in Christ or of Christ or from Christ. So they're empty. And if they're empty, then they're not helping you in any way, shape, or form. It's all empty, and it's not according to Christ. Which is, also Paul says, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, I'm full of knowledge, right? I've got all the wisdom. He says, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. All these things were man-made. All these things came from men and not from God. And yet they were taking captive the church in Colossae. So you have all these mystical elements and all these philosophical elements, these false worldly ideologies that Paul is warning them against so that they won't be taken captive by them. And it hasn't changed for 2,000 years. Right? This warning still stands and is still relevant to the church today. And I'm talking more, about more than just, New Age mysticism and horoscopes and astral charts or dabbling in the occult or anything. I'm talking about more than just that. I'm talking about the wisdom of the age. I'm talking about the philosophy of the age. Remember what we talked about last week. It says, and this, Paul, back in verse 4, he says, You know, I'm giving you this warning so that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Right? Now, these plausible arguments all had to do with the philosophy, right, and the deceit coming from traditions and elemental spirits of the world. All this ties together. So everything, all these philosophies that the Bible says are empty, right? He's saying that these have to do with these plausible arguments. They would put these in these plausible arguments. And again, remember, in context, plausible arguments means these words that make sense, seem good, but yet aren't good. And that still applies, because that's exactly what they're doing today. They're using these same type of philosophical arguments, these same type of... Think about some of the hot-button issues that are in the world today that are causing splits in the church, division among the body of Christ. Right? Black Lives Matter. Critical race theory. Social justice. Racial justice. Equity. Diversity. Systemic racism. Structural racism. And I can go on and on and on. And we look at some of these words, right? They're enticing, and they're plausible words that seem good. They seem good. I mean, who doesn't want justice? Are you saying you want injustice? Is that what you're telling me? No. No one wants injustice, right? They seem good, but these words are empty, and they're deceiving. All right? Though they seem good, and they seem truthful, they are the farthest from it. They are the farthest from it. Yet they mix in a few good Bible verses with them. Right? They twist in a few things like that. They twist up the meanings. And guess what? If you're ignorant of what God's word actually says, then you get taken captive by them and get carried away. Right? These are the exact type of philosophies and ideologies that threatened the church then that still threaten the church today. Then it was a mix of Gnosticism, you know, attaining higher knowledge, and Greek philosophy and Jewish mysticism. And the philosophy that was threatening the church in Colossae was dangerous for the same reasons that it's still a threat today, which is because it was high-sounding, it seemed highly intelligent, and maybe even came off as spiritual and religious. It seemed ethical, but guess what? I mean, and it wasn't obviously sinful or immoral, but guess what? If you get past just the name of what they're telling you, and you start looking into what they're teaching and what it means and what their definition of these words are, you find, guess what? They're not supported by the Word of God. So they're empty and they're deceitful and they're not according to Christ. So what's our answer for all of this? Well, that's really simple. Our answer is Jesus. Right? It tells us in verse 9, for in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Very similar to verse 19 of chapter 1 where it says, in Jesus the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. It's basically saying the same thing. But he's adding that one little phrase at the end, right? The whole fullness here of God dwells in Christ bodily. That's important. Because the Gnostics didn't believe that Jesus was human. They believed he was a spirit because all matter was evil. Therefore, Jesus couldn't be human. He had to be spirit. But Paul is telling them, no. The whole fullness of God dwells in him bodily, which means he was human, which goes against the whole teaching of the Gnostics. Right? In Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Fullness means the sum total of all that God is. Right, and we know, of course, that Jesus is God, the exact imprint of his nature, as it tells us in Hebrews. It's a major statement that's being said here in verse 9. Jack Hibbs, for example, down in Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, he taught 16 consecutive sermons on this one verse alone. Right, that is my kind of teaching. But don't worry, we're not going to do that. Rest easy. But what Paul is saying here rings true. All fullness is in Christ. And if you have Jesus, then why do you need anything else? Because the fact that all this stuff became enticing and they felt that they needed to take all these false ideologies and philosophies and mix them with Christianity to the point that they weren't even it wasn't even the gospel at all anymore, was because in many ways they didn't feel complete. You don't feel complete in Christ when you don't know who Christ is and who you are in Christ, which means you don't have a good understanding of God's word, which needs, you need to grow. You need to be built up in God's word. And the unfortunate thing about that is that you also have to be taught God's word in order for that to happen. And that's not happening in all the churches today. To the Gnostics, the highest point in their religious experience would have been to share in the fullness of God. Okay? Because the fullness of God is the source of which all emanations, right? So angelic beings, spirits, whatever you want to consider an emanation, right? It's the source of all emanations or whatever through which men could get closer to God. So the fullness of God is a thing that they wanted to share. But what Paul is saying is that there is no emanations in that sense, right? Paul's saying, no, there's no emanations. They're going to get you closer to God here. If you want to experience the fullness of God, you have to go through Christ, because that gap was bridged by Jesus, and Jesus is the fullness of God. And the fullness, as it says here, dwells in Jesus permanently. It dwells in Jesus bodily. Right? Jesus is God. And then Paul tells him, but you can share in that, just like what you're looking to experience. Exactly what you want to do, it can be found in Jesus, because you're now made complete in Christ. You're now made alive in Christ through his death and his resurrection, right? You've been buried with him through his baptism, raised with him through faith, right? He canceled the record of debt that stood against us. You made alive together with him. You are filled in him. You are made complete in Jesus. You want to experience the fullness of God permanently and eternally? You experience it through Jesus. You experience it through Jesus. Right? Ephesians chapter 3 again. You should just read those two side by side whenever you study. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. You want to experience that fullness? It's through Jesus Christ. Through Christ Jesus. So this is what I want you to take home. This is what I want you to chew on this week. First thing, guard your heart. Right? Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this world. Take every thought captive. It's the opposite of what the world is trying to do to you. The world wants to take you captive with their philosophies and ideologies, with their empty words and their deceit, right? Which sound good and look good on the outside, but when you get underneath it, when you start investigating what it means and what they're trying to teach you, it's not biblical, it's not supported by God's word, right? It's just empty. So instead of being taken captive yourself by this, take it captive. Take every thought captive. Take every word captive. Take all the wisdom and all the philosophy and all the ideology of the world today. Take it captive. And after you've taken it captive, then measure it up against the Word of God. You want to see how it measures up. You want to understand it more. Filter it through the truth of the gospel. Use your biblical wisdom, the Spirit of God. Start measuring it up and see how it fits. And then when it doesn't fit, dump it. Throw it out with the trash. There is a battle. It's a battle for information. And the enemy is hedging their bets on how much knowledge and wisdom that you have concerning the Word of God. They won't know better. They don't know the Word that well. We can lead them astray. We'll just start using the same language that they use. It'll get them. They won't know better. They're hedging their bets on how much knowledge and wisdom you have concerning the Word of God. Important note, like I said, back from verse 6. Back verse 6 said, right? Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Just as you were taught. It's important to be taught the Word of God. That's what we believe here. That's what we'll continue to do, book by book, verse by verse. We're not going to stray from God's Word. And I don't want you to be ignorant of God's Word. But not every church is like that. But you need that. You need it more than just on Sunday mornings as well. Which is why you should be in your women's groups and in your men's groups. You need to stay grounded and stay firm in your faith. You need to be to grow and being built up in God's Word. But you got to be rooted in God's Word to do that. Because he wants you to hold the line. Because there's a war going on. He wants you to stay firmly planted. So he's telling you, hold the line. But you can only do that if you're in his Word. If you're rooted and being grown and nourished by his Word. Listen. If our roots are deep in Christ, then we will want no other soil. Right? If Christ is our foundation, then we need not be built upon anything else. And we have no reason to move to and fro looking for a better foundation. If we are being taught and are studying the Word and growing in the Word, we will not be swayed by false teachings because we will know the difference. If our heart is filled with thanksgiving, if it's overflowing and abounding with thanksgiving towards the greatness of God, because God does great things, then why would we turn away from that? A grounded, growing, grateful believer should not be led astray. Should be able to hold the line. Should be able to stand firm. And another thing, and this is the thing that you should always remind yourself of. The last thing for this morning, the last verse here that we read, verse 15, it says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What does that mean? That means Jesus won the battle. It's so easy for us to forget that. The battle's already been won through Jesus. Jesus disarmed them. It says he put them to open shame. Open shame means in public. He publicly shamed them. It's not hidden. He didn't do it in secret. He did it openly. He openly shamed them. Every knee will bow. Every knee. Jesus triumphed over them. Nailed to the cross. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word and how it prepares us for the life that we're living today and the world that we live in today. So I pray, Lord, that we will not be taken captive by empty words and by deceitful words and empty philosophies and, you know, ideologies, all this stuff that's being this information overload that we're getting every day. That these plausible arguments will not delude us. That we will, that instead of being taken captive, Lord, that we will hold every thought captive through your word and see how it lines up. I pray, Lord, that we will continue to walk firmly and be grounded firmly in our faith through Jesus. That we will continue in Jesus just like we started in Jesus, because he is the author and the perfecter and the finisher of our faith. Nothing else can be. So I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you just continue through the power of your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and encourage us and love us daily so that we can continue to share that with others. Thank you for that, Lord. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.